All right, take your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We're going to read some scripture and verse 35. We are in our series on Sunday mornings when the Lord allows us to get back into our series. And so the title of that series is We Beheld His Glory. And just kind of started Christmas time with the birth of Christ. And so we're not necessarily going in chronological order. We are staying within the same time frame on most of these stories, but we're not necessarily going in chronological order. For the most part, we are. This is one of those messages so far. There's three now that are kind of out of place. But Mark chapter 4, verse 35, if you stand with me in honor of God's word, we'll read this together. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. The Bible says, "And the same day when the even was come, He saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him." How many of you sleep in storms? Just curious. You enjoy that? Okay. Amen. It's Christ-like. See? "And saying to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Man, what a question. "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey?" I'm just going to use the words of Christ for the title this morning. And we could have two titles there. Why are you so fearful? Or how is it that you have no faith? So let's pray. And then we have a special. Michelle, going to get ready for that. And then we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, we love you. Thank you for your love for us, your goodness, and for your mercy. I pray you'd help us as we get in your word. Be glorified and honored through everything that's said and done. And Lord, may you be pleased with our response to it as well. In Jesus' name we pray. I can't help but think about when Christ, before he began his earthly ministry, in fact, when Christ was a child, he even said in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" All throughout Christ's life. Every aspect of his life was about doing his Father's business. And you know, the reason is this: he was on a divine timetable. Every single step of Jesus Christ in his life was a step on purpose. Every step, everything he did, every word said was a step of purpose. Everything that he accomplished was done intentionally, and every deed was a deed meant to glorify God. Our theme for the year is honor God. And that is a great reminder for us that it ought to be our desire that everything we do — this isn't the message this morning, it's just a quick side note — everything that we do, everywhere we go, everything we say, we ought to do with the intent of glorifying and honor God. Amen? That means the things we watch on TV. That means the way we dress. That means the attitudes we have. That means our work ethic ought to be done with the intent on, does this honor God? Because I see Christ's life, and I see that was his intent. Our desire ought to be Christ-like. Amen? Right? We ought to desire to be like Christ. We ought to desire to honor God. And so if we're going to be like Christ, then part of being Christ-like would be to have that purpose to glorify and honor him. We talked about that a couple weeks ago in our Sunday morning message. And in our passage today, this takes us to his Galilean ministry. This period in Christ's ministry was packed with miracles and preaching. It was indeed a wonderful ministry. And he, even on this day, he had a busy day of ministry in Galilee. And he said to his disciples, "Let us pass over to the other side." This would take him to the country of the Gadarenes. We know some stories there. That had happened once they got over there, where he would continue doing his Father's business. He would cast out demons and, and accomplish great things. And so they got on a ship and they went across the Sea of Galilee on their voyage to the country of the Gadarenes. And the Sea of Galilee was not an unfamiliar place to these disciples. Many of them were fishermen, and they were expert fishermen. They were expert at handling ships and crossing the sea. But this particular journey was different. This one had some situations that they weren't used to. And they were going to learn an important lesson. They were going to learn really what Mishari sung about. They were going to learn how important it was for them to realize that they needed the Lord in their lives. So I want to start with a question this morning. Do you realize that you need God in your life? Now I'm talking about in your decisions that you make. Have you prayed about it? Not, Lord, please make this happen, but Lord, please reveal your will on whether or not this should happen. Have you considered that you need the Lord in your job situation that's frustrating, or in your family situation, or in your health situation? The disciples would learn here, even though they were familiar with this area of life here, of crossing the sea. This was just another day to them, and they were used to these kind of things. They would learn an important lesson here, that it was important for them to realize their need of God in their everyday life, which is a lesson that you and I need to learn in our lives. And they might have thought that they could navigate this lake without any problems, but they were going to see their need, their own need, for the power of God in their life. And when storms would rage and when difficulties come on days that seemed like it should just be a simple trip, we got to realize our need of God. Sometimes we are tempted to begin our day feeling confident in our ability to kind of navigate the water, so to speak, because we did so yesterday, and we did so the day before, and we did so the day before that. I'm jumping right into the application, right at the beginning of the message. I don't normally do it this way, but we know we can get in our lives maybe from one side of the day to the other, so we neglect to seek God. We neglect to seek His guidance. We neglect to seek His strength. And then the unplanned storm comes. How many of you face an unplanned storm in your life? Come on, anybody? Those come. Those storms make us realize that we can't navigate it on our own. And this is exactly what happened to the disciples through this storm. Something else that I realize here is that even though they forgot their need of God, He was present. And even though we forget our need of the Lord in our lives, He is present in our lives, isn't He? We talked about that this morning in some different terminology, but God is always present in our lives. Amen? So it'll help me out this morning if you say amen a few times, all right? It'll make me feel like, I know you care. I know you do. I'm not saying you don't, but it'll help me as a preacher if you stay right there with me. I think I could go around the room this morning and ask different individuals to maybe share an illustration of a storm that they face. We're not going to do that. So don't raise your hand or jump up and get ready to testify. But maybe you went through a difficulty. You went through a challenge. You went through a trial. Maybe there was a crossroads, a choice to make. And you were helpless except for the power of God. You didn't know what to do. And you realize, you look back now, you realize God was faithful. You realize God was there to sustain you. God was there to give you peace during that time. I want to look at a few things we can draw from this story here with these disciples. And some of these you've heard before. Of course, yes, I've preached out of this passage. Some things I couldn't help but stick with. I tried in my preparation to be all new and to be, you know, different than the last time I preached this or whatever. But I just thought, no, that's too good. Even as I'm reading some of my notes from the past, a tear came in my eye, more than one, just about how good God is in our lives when we face storms. So number one, and I don't always illustrate it or outline it this way, but we're going to do this morning. Number one, the reality of storms. There's a reality of storms in our lives. It says in verse 35, in the same day when the even was come, He saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude that they had just been working with and laboring with, and many were healed, and they fed thousands with just a little bit of fish and bread, and they sent them away. They got in the ship. They took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. There's so much you can draw from those verses. The first one is this. The fact that Jesus was present on the ship did not guarantee the journey would be smooth. Isn't that right? How many are saved this morning? Say amen. So you have the Holy Spirit that's taken up residence. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. We talked about this morning. He's always there. Amen. He's always imminent in our lives. He's always right there, available. He's a prayer away. He oversees the storms we're going through. He sees what's going on in our lives. But just because he's there with us does not mean it's going to be smooth sailing every single day of our lives. And you've experienced that. And I've experienced that in my life. There are people who teach today that if you're living for God, if you're doing everything right, if you're giving money, if you are living a holy life, then you're not going to have any trials. And if you're having trials, there must be some sort of sin in your life. And that idea is completely unbiblical. Some of the greatest people in the Bible had storms. Some of the biggest giants of the faith in the Bible had trials in their lives. Yes, it's very possible. In fact, I'm going to say, probably most of the problems in my life that I faced were my own fault. Many, especially growing up, many of the things that I faced in my life, I got myself there and God got me out. Amen? Right? But there's a lot of things that happen in our lives that even though we might be serving God and living for God and doing what's right, of course we all sin, but nobody's perfect, but you know, our heart is, we have a heart of after the Lord like David did, but then we're going to still face our Goliaths. We're still going to face the trials and the storms and the difficulties. And if you're going through a season of a difficulty right now, do not immediately assume that God is somehow punishing you. Now, you ought to evaluate. You ought to look at it and say, God, what did I do to get myself here? Is there sin in my life? David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. I pray, see if there be any wickedness in me. And then we ought to have that heart and that mindset and be honest with God and honest with ourselves and repent and get it right with the Lord. But don't just assume that God is somehow punishing you because of what you're going through. Yes, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. There's no question about it. And by the way, thank God for that scourging, that punishment. That's evidence that you're a child of God. Amen. When you do go through those situations, circumstances, listen, I punish my kids. I don't punish Brother Carlos's kids. I can't. It doesn't do any good, right? It doesn't help. He's not my kid. He's not my kid. Now, when he hacks up, I'm going to call Brother Carlos and say, hey, do something with this guy. But no, and he doesn't punish my kids. I tell my kids sometimes, you know how you know you're my kid? I tell Josiah, you know how you know you're my kid? How, Daddy? Did you buy me stuff? Nope, because I spank you. Don't take that off the roof. No, I might get in trouble with that one. But no, he's my kid. I'm punishing the neighbor's kids. And so I'm just saying it's a wonderful thing to know that God loves me so much that he would scourge me. He doesn't want me to continue in my sin. He doesn't want me to continue going the wrong way. He wants to correct me as a loving father would correct his child. And when we do wrong, God wants us to do right. And so, yes, there are storms we get into on our own doing because of our own making, but there are situations in our lives, circumstances that God allows to chasten us and draw us, yes. But the disciples here, even though they were not perfect, here's the deal. They were directly in God's will. So, which is the other thing. Just because the Lord is present with you doesn't mean it's going to be smooth sailing. And just because you are right smack in the middle of God's will does not mean it's going to be smooth sailing. They were right where Christ wanted them to be. They were doing what they were supposed to do. They were in the boat. They were he said, let's go to the other side. All right, let's go. What's going to happen there? Don't worry about that. You're facing a storm right now. What's going to happen when I get on the other side of the storm? Listen, you get through this storm, there's going to be some trials you're going to face on the other side of that storm. God has some lessons for you to learn right here and right now in what you're facing in the situations that you're going through now. And from their experience, there were some specific things, some realities that they had to realize in this storm. Just to borrow from what I've preached before, because I couldn't help it, avoiding this today, storms can be unpredictable. We found that out the other day one of the Vacation Bible School nights. We had no idea. I mean, it said something like 15% chance of rain. And we're on our way back, and we're looking at the sun, and then all of a sudden, it was lightning, and it was way off in the distance, and I went, oh, wow. We just did all that work on the bus and replaced that rotted-out floor, and some of the men helped, and very grateful we wouldn't have gotten it done on time. That was a lot of work and pretty difficult, but we hadn't sealed the leaks that were above yet. I'm like, ah, all right, you know. So I told the bus workers that were with me, I said, as soon as we get back, here's where the tarps are. Here's where some weights are. Here's where some straps are. And we got back. I hopped up on top of that bus, and we got some tarps over those skylights where the pop-out vents where the bus was leaking. And we got that on time. And I got them covered literally just before a downpour. And so I'm soaking wet on top of the bus, but inside the bus is dry. Praise the Lord. And so we got the straps on there and cranked that thing down. Thank you. They're not all in here this morning. Some of them are out of town. Some of them are downstairs. But thank you, those of you who helped with that. You got soaking wet with me, and couldn't have done it without you. And so I should have taken a picture of what I should have done. VBS storms that we go through in the trials of Vacation Bible School. Amen? But they can be unpredictable. Disciples would learn that. I mean, we already established the fact they were familiar with the sea. And they were probably familiar with some storms on the sea, but this one they were facing was unlike any other they had faced before. They were literally fearful for their lives. And, I mean, they said to the Lord, carest thou not that we perish? They thought they were going to die. Storms can be unpredictable. But they neglected to consider who was with them on the ship. Help me out here. Just say it out loud. Who was with them on the ship? Jesus was. He promised that here's what he said. Go back to our text. And what did he say in verse 35? He saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. In other words, he said, we're going to the other side. He already said, made a promise that they missed. We're going to the other side. Yeah, this is before the storm came, but he said, we're going to the other side. And they missed it. And Jesus promised they would, and he was going to fulfill his promise. Storms are unpredictable to us, but they are never unpredictable to God. Nothing has ever taken God by surprise. As we go through the storms and trials of our lives, God knows exactly what we're going through. God knows what he's doing as he brings us through them. One of the great purposes God has in trials is to make us conformable to the image of his Christ. Romans 8:28 is a very well-known verse. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And that's a great verse. We're not going to belabor on that. But verse 29 says, and whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Here's what God wants for all of us, to be conformed to the image of his Son. His purpose in verse 28 is to cause us to be more like Christ. He's using the storms in your life to work in life. During peaceful times, we might have a tendency to become complacent toward God. We might have a tendency to become dependent upon ourselves. And when the storms come, we remember exactly how much we need God. When our hearts are suddenly humbled, we seek God for answers. And it's at this time that he's able to mold us. The unpredictable storms are actually God's predictable way of helping us in our lives. Something else that we notice about storms here. Again, just a... You may or may not remember these points at all. In fact, I'm curious, just to prove a point here this morning. How many of you remember the message I preached on this and you remember these two points that I'm making right here? See? Did you just raise your hand, Brother David? Do you have your notes written down? Oh, he's got it at home. He's going to go back and see if it's word for word. So what he's going to do. But storms can also be unmerciful. Right? They're no respecter of persons. They can come to any of us at any time. Storms can fill you up. Literally, it filled up their boat. The waves beat into the ship so that it was now full, it says in verse 37. Luke 8, it's a parallel passage. You can turn there if you want to. Luke chapter 8, verse 23 says, if not, just jot this down. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. The rising waters in the ship, their boat was being overwhelmed. And although our difficulties in our lives don't take place in a literal ship, we sometimes find ourselves in situations, don't we, where we are literally overwhelmed with circumstances and details. People respond to trials in different ways. Many turn to alcohol, drugs, immorality, anything that they believe that will help them kind of escape the moment that they're in at that time and gets their minds off of their trials and their difficulties and on to something else, but it's just temporary and it's sin. But some people will make drastic changes in their lives. They'll leave a church. They'll leave a job. They'll leave a home. They'll leave an area just because things are going on that they don't exactly like. It's not as smooth sailing as they thought it would be. And they might leave their family. They might leave their spouse. And though not all change is bad in our lives, and sometimes God does use circumstances to teach us, here's what I'm doing and how I'm leading you, and he's prodding us along. But change alone doesn't bring peace this morning, Christian. And there are many ways to attempt to handle problems, but the only way that will bring comfort is to trust God. Amen? The only way that will bring comfort is to trust and honor God in the storms and situations in your life. And as we go through trials, we shouldn't seek to change our circumstances, but allow God to change our heart. I'm going to run that by one more time. As we go through trials, we shouldn't seek to change our circumstances, but we should allow God to change our hearts. Go to James 1, please, in the Bibles. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That right there is quite a verse. There's my first response is, what? Are you serious? Count it joy when I go into difficulty. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Doesn't mean sinless, but to perfect, to mature. That's what it's talking about. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. That's what people don't do when they're going through trials. They don't go to God. God, give me wisdom in this situation. That's what Christians don't do often. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven. Oh, that's interesting. Kind of parallels what we're talking about today. Driven with the wind and tossed, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When trials come, God is saying, allow it to work. Allow me to work. Allow me to work the way I intend to. And don't quit. Allow yourself to go through the trial so that God can finish or perfect his work in you. No matter how much your trial fills you up, just keep trusting the Lord. If you know these verses, say it with me. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with what? All thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall what? Direct thy path. No matter how overwhelming the storm, God will never, ever fail you. I say it often. There's never been a day in your life where God has not been good to you. Not one day. And often when we're in the midst of the storms, we get so filled with fear and discouragement that we kind of lose our sense of God's presence. He's right there in the boat, and we lose sense of his presence in our lives because of the storm that's going on around us. And that's what the disciples did. They had just seen Jesus cast out demons, perform miracles that very day. That very day, they had just seen Jesus do some great things. Yet in that little ship with a huge storm raging, they forgot. They literally forgot who was on the boat with them. We forget, don't we? We forget. We lose sight. We worry about what's going on around us. We lose perspective. We lose perspective of how small our storms are in relation to how big our God is. The bigger your God, how big is your God? The bigger your God is, the smaller the storms are. I serve a great, big, wonderful, powerful God who is with me in the midst of every storm and every trial, everything my wife and I face together, God is right there. I serve a great God. The storm might be difficult for us, but it's nothing to God. In our family, we serve a great God. He's good to us, and I'm thankful for him. And when we face storms, I need not to lose perspective of the fact that God has always been there for us in the past. He'll be there for us again. It's interesting how perspective can change so quickly by considering the worst possible circumstances. See, that's what Satan wants to do. Satan wants to get us to lose our perspective. He'll whisper in our ear, God's not with you. God doesn't care about you. God doesn't love you. He doesn't. Everybody else is against you too. He'll make you feel like you're alone. But there's something else we've got to remember. We've got to remember those wonderful things about God, but we also need to remember this. Satan's a liar. He's the father of liars. He's a deceiver. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4, please, in your Bibles. 1 Peter 4. Wasn't intending on crying this much this morning. I didn't come equipped for it, so I'm borrowing some Kleenexes over here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed. And oh, if we could belabor this text right here, we talk about the glory that will be revealed. We talk about how awesome it's going to be and how amazing. And that glory that will be revealed, we also will get to experience and enjoy that. We'll be glad also with exceeding joy. When the trials come and when the difficulties come, there's something that God has in our lives, and that's something called grace. His grace is rich in our lives, and God is glorified in the life of a Christian who does not quit in the midst of difficulties. The reality is this, that we will all face storms. They are unpredictable. They are unmerciful. But just as real as a storm is, so is the presence of God. So while the point that I said was this, there is the reality of storms. I wanted to labor on that to also point to the fact that there is the reality of Christ. And when we're able to focus on Christ, that storm is nothing. It is insignificant to Jesus Christ. And so they brought their fearful request to the Lord. Look at verse 38 of our text. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Why is it that sometimes we doubt God's care for us? You say, I would never say that. No, but we're human. When we're going through trials that and circumstances that are out of our control, we're good at rehearsing things and saying things that we've been taught since we were little kids in Sunday school class, that God is all powerful. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. How many know that song? Amen. But why is it that we're going through those trials, sometimes we doubt God's care? We just established it. I'm just going to kind of repeat it here. God has a purpose. God has a plan. In the midst of our difficulty, we need to realize that. So what was the first thing they did? They requested his attention. In the midst of their difficulty, they wanted his attention. And we should enjoy the sweet fellowship with our Heavenly Father that he wants us to have. First time I ever realized that, I was not intending this today at all. In the timing, I knew this was the illustration I wanted to use. But I was 15. I was at SeaTac Baptist School there in Kent, Washington. And it was approaching Father's Day. And I've told some of this before. It was approaching Father's Day. And of course, we got out of school before Father's Day. But it was, and then some guys were talking about some things they're going to do for their dads. And I was just kind of bitter and angry. My dad died when I was 9 years old. And I was just kind of having a moment, kind of a little fit. And I was just kind of grumpy. And even at basketball practice, I was just kind of in my own little zone. And Matt came up to me after practice. We got back to the school. And I was in the kitchen there. And I was just kind of sitting on a chair or a stool. And Matt comes in, he says, hey, what's up? What's going on? And I didn't want to talk to him. Finally, I told him, you know, hey, this is what happened. This is what's going on. And here's a sweet, loving Matt. He said, get over it. He said, I know your story. I've known this for a while. He said, but do you believe in God? I said, well, yeah. He goes, do you believe God knows these things? And I'm not going to go over everything that he said. But I do remember him saying something to the effect of this. Yes, there's a hard time in your life, but there's also a God in your life. And that was the first time that I was ever introduced to Romans 8:28, which became a verse in my life that I used for a long time. And for the first time in my life as a Christian, I got on my knees and I spent time with the Lord that day at home. I'm just pouring my heart out to God and just expressing what was going on, and I just needed to know God was there, and I needed to know his sweet fellowship in my life. Another time was when there's been several since then, but when Autumn got sick and she was a baby, she got RSV, and Sandy had to resuscitate her several times, and on the way to the hospital, the same thing. We went from one hospital to the next, and she almost passed away, and it was kind of touch and go for a couple of weeks. And I remember Sandy and I talked about it after the fact, a couple weeks later, how she spent time with God and I spent time with God. But there was a room there in the hospital, and I just got on my knees and I said, God, if you want to take her, she's yours. Take her. But I need to know you're present. I need to know you're real in my life. This is a trial, and I can't do anything about the trial, but I can do something about my relationship with you. And there was a sweet peace that I can't explain that came over me. We pray for God's power, but when we realize His presence in our lives, we can experience the peace of God in our lives, whether or not we see the power exactly like we want it to work out or not. And the disciples needed Jesus. They knew they needed Jesus, and they went to Jesus. They requested His attention and His help. That's why we read in James 1, verse 5, we already read it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. It's a beautiful thing to God. It's a beautiful thing to God to see His children humbly coming before Him and asking for help that only He can give. How many of you dads hated it when your kids walked up to you and said, "Dad, can you please do this for me?" Or better yet, we've used this illustration. How many of you husbands absolutely hate it when say, "Babe, I need your muscles. Can you come flex for me? I can't open this." And they know how to work us. They've got that figured out. And we jump to it, man. If you don't, there's something wrong with you. God loves it. God heard them. And God responded to them. And even when we are weak, and even when we are feeble, God hears us when we cry out to Him. Do you believe that this morning? Yeah. We're almost done. Go to Lamentations chapter 3. This was another one that was crucial to me as the Lord was working on my heart. I don't know how why the Lord worked out the circumstances, honestly, of the Harringtons coming, and then these verses that, I mean, my mind goes back. There's a lot that God did there at SeaTac Baptist School. That was my youth group. You know, I was going to church that didn't have that influence on me very good. And there was good influence. Don't get me wrong. I'm grateful for that church. But there were some things that happened there that were crucial. I was preaching out this passage anyways. I was using these verses anyways. And then I look at them being here and all these memories coming back. And maybe a little emotional, if I can be transparent this morning, about how the Lord used circumstances to get a hold of my heart. And it might be this morning that God has been doing some things in your life to work on your heart, to draw you back to Him, to make you realize your life is all about honoring God, not yourself. Doing what God wants in your life, not what you want. He has ownership of you by virtue of the fact that He created you and He redeemed you if you put your trust in Christ as your Savior. This life is all about honoring Him, even in the storms. And the truth is, right here in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, where it says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." Isn't that true? Talk about what we deserve. I deserve to burn in the devil's hell for an eternity. That's what I deserve. This verse is not really directly applied to salvation, though. We can certainly use it, but regarding the circumstances that Israel was facing and the hardship they went through. And Jeremiah realized, you know what? The truth is this. Even though this has been hard, even though our city has been destroyed and many have been taken captive, many have died, the truth is this. We've got it better than we deserve. Don't we? We have it better than we deserve. And then in the very next verse, he says, "They are new every morning." What are new every morning? His mercies. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God is always faithful in your life. And we serve a faithful God who loves us and hears us. Even when the storms are raging and our ships are filled up with trouble, and we come to Him with our requests for help. And He'll intervene. Give us help. Give us help we never we never could have found from anybody else. And we need to turn to the Lord. So I want you to notice then how he responded. Look at verse 39 of our text. Would you read this out loud with me? Mark 4:39, ready, begin. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I like calm. I like calm. It's nice. And as we consider Christ's presence in our lives, that he displayed during the storm and during our storms, the first thing that happens, we want that calm, but the first thing that happens is, I love it, he rebuked the wind. He just looked at it and said, no. I mean, he rebuked the wind. And they obeyed him. To rebuke means to charge sharply. He spoke with authority to the winds. And they obeyed him. He said, rain, rain, go away. Never come back another day. And they took off. I tried that 1,000 times as a kid. It never worked. And I'm not saying that's what this is. I'm not trying to get weird here, okay? So don't take this the wrong way at all. But the Bible tells us, especially the book of Revelation, that there, specifically during even the tribulation, there's going to be demonic powers that cause great winds to come, bring famine and desperate times here on earth. And even when Jesus shows up, it's going to be a wonderful day when that he shows up and he just puts all of that away and just puts a stop to it. We're just going to be kind of sitting back saying, go Jesus, you know. You're going to come in power, great glory. And in this account of Jesus with his disciples, we see an accurate depiction of Christ's power over the wind and really Christ's power over anything that would be causing a great harm or difficulty in their lives. I'm not saying Satan caused the storm. I'm not saying it's just a natural course of whatever is going on in the world at that time with the weather and the climate. I'm not assuming anything there. But I know this. When there are storms, Satan wants a negative result. And God wants a positive result. And so he's going to definitely work to cause fear and to cause turmoil and to cause anxiety and to cause difficulty in our lives when the storms come in our lives. And when Jesus rebukes it, it stops. Satan can't do a thing about it. He can't. And as you face storms in your life, understand that there is a devil who is trying to stop you from glorifying God with your life. And he can only be rebuked by the powerful words of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' last words on this earth, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he said, all power is given unto me. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. He was including all power when he said that. Whatever kind of wind you might be facing, I'm telling you right now, there's power in the Word of God to defeat it. Trust the Word of God. Get in the Word of God. Don't just come on Sunday morning and say, you know, that's enough Bible for me this week. How is that? Man, I need to figure out what you're doing because it's not enough Bible for me. If I wasn't a pastor, I'm just saying this morning, Sunday morning Sunday school and Sunday morning AM service is not enough Bible for me. I need the PM too. I need the Wednesday night too. I need more preaching, not less. And I need to be in the Word of God and reading the Word of God on a daily basis. The Word of God is quick and what? Powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I need more of this, not less. Because I am going to face more storms. And I am going to face more trials. And I am going to face more difficulties. And so I need as much equipment, ammunition, and help that I can get. Our theme for the week at Vacation Bible School was the armor of God. And we talked about the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, feet shod in preparation of the gospel of peace. We talked about the girdle of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. And we, I mean, these kids need that. Picking up these kids, man, and drop them off at their homes. And your heart just breaks. And they get saved. I know of at least seven that got saved. They brought the Holy Spirit home with them. Amen. We need to keep following up on that and keep them coming. But listen, they need it. I need it. You need it. There's power in the Word of God. And he spoke to the sea and said, "Peace, be still." What does peace mean? It means silence, hush, muteness, involuntary stillness, inability to speak. Be still. I've talked about this one before. It means to close the mouth with a muzzle. He muzzled them. There's been times when I'm talking to my wife and she doesn't like what I'm hearing. Of course, she's kind of being playful and stuff like that. I'm just talking and she just kind of grabs my lips like, "Stop." I'm like, "Woman, get your hand off me." And then she smacks me and then I bow down. But muzzle. I'm glad God has the power to muzzle any storm in my face. We're going to quit here. I've got to quit. We're out of time. I have more, but let's go to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. See, he challenged the disciples after he calmed the storm. And he asked them two questions. He said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? Why did you forget I was right here? Why are you forgetting that I just performed all those miracles earlier today? I've worked in your life before, I'll do it again. Why are you so fearful? Why? If you believe God saved you, say amen." We're in Genesis, we're kind of also preaching out of Genesis a little bit. And if you believe God created the world just by spoken words, say amen. We can believe that, but we forget that he can handle our storms in our lives. Doesn't compute. He said, "Why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith?" And in Psalm 56 and verse 3, it says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Where the disciples were at this point might be where you are at today. So fearful that you struggle to trust God. Every one of us have been there. And Jesus reminded the disciples that they don't have to be in fear. And he's reminding us that we don't have to be in fear. And he knew they were afraid. He knows when we're afraid. He sees the burdens we have. He knows that we are worried about tomorrow. But I'm glad I have a God. We talked about this morning in the Sunday school hour. He's immutable. That means he never changes. He's omnipotent. That means he's all powerful. He's omniscient. That means he's all knowing. He's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. That means he can handle every situation in every place at the same time without any struggle, or without any worry, or without any doubt. And more importantly, that means he can handle my situation wherever I'm at, no matter what I'm doing. He's a God who can be counted on and trusted. And I can trust his word. I can trust his word is true. It's inerrant. And I can use the word of God because Satan can't defeat the word of God. And I can say to Satan that if I trust the Lord with all my heart and lean on my understanding of my ways of knowledge him, he shall direct my paths. When I'm tempted, I can say the spirit lusteth against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. This is the contrary of the one of the ends of the end of the things that you would. I can say the fruits of the Spirit are these, and I can go through goodness, love, joy, meekness, temperance. I can say to Satan, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." How many are tired of giving to the flesh? Say amen. Walk in the Spirit. What's this walk in the Spirit mean? What are the fruits of the Spirit? In Galatians. I'm just saying, there's so many places we can go. that can help us in those situations in our life. God is our refuge, and he is always there for us, no matter how ferocious the storm. Well, let's just stop right there. I think if we respond to that, that'll help us. Right? We come to church expecting to hear from God. God expects when we hear from him to respond to him.